Well, hey, everybody. Welcome to the Worship Center at our Henderson campus. Now, this is a live construction site, so I don't know what you're going to be hearing during this media piece. My friends, there are guys working all around me. The floor was finally finished this week. The roof is going on right now. Matter of fact, we had a topping off party this week where we laid the tallest piece of steel on this building, and we had a big lunch party. We had people in the lobby out here where one day it'll just be stacked up with people anyway. We were able to share the grace of God and the way He's working, not just, you know, with our church family, but with these construction workers in multiple languages. And so, friends, this building is already doing what we dreamed it would do, a place where people can find a message about Christ that will lead them to a life-changing relationship with Him. Now, I want to thank you for giving to this project. This is, once again, is where one church in multiple locations, everybody is contributing to the one campaign. And friends, you remember how it was when you built your first house or bought your first house? You walked out of the realtor's office with your shirt and that's it. Friends, that's how it is at church right now. And you look at these projects and you think, man, money's just spraying out everywhere. But I'm telling you, it's as tight financially as it has ever been here at our church, because every dollar's got a name and every dollar's in place. So your giving and your generosity is really, really powerful, friends. We're doing something here today that's going to enable us to reach this community and to reach that next one person in your life, friends, for 100 years to come. For thousands of years, Christians just like us have been making sacrifices that will enable us to just provide a place where that next one person, your friend, your neighbor, or your dad, your mom, whoever it might be, will be able to come here and hear the gospel and be drawn into a life-saving, life-changing relationship with Jesus. So those of you who've given to the One Campaign, thank you, thank you, thank you. On behalf of the people who'll be saved here and discipled here, thank you. For those of you who aren't giving yet, this is a great opportunity. Frankly, if you're not tithing, I hope you work on that piece, because while these buildings are going up, our ministry's going on. But friends, I just want to say thank you for your investment in our ministry today and our ministry in the future. This is going to be a home where a lot of people will come to know the Lord because of your sacrifice.
Hey, I'm excited to be here with you today. I'm very excited about what God is doing in the life of our church, and you can see that. We're excited. To all my friends at the East Campus and Effingham, Statesboro, I just want to say welcome. And tonight, we're going to continue our study of Luke. And we're going to get to a part in the book where Jesus tells a story. And so as we begin, I just want to share a couple of stories with you. One, our first story is about a little boy. He was a little boy who was born in Missouri. He was born the oldest of four boys into a family that was really pretty dysfunctional. A lot of problems. He had a mother who worked as a nurse, and she worked all the time. His father, he was a traveling salesman who drank a lot, was not very involved in those boys' lives. When he was involved, when he did get engaged in their life, it was usually through some type of emotional or verbal abuse and even physical abuse. It wasn't the best of environments to grow up in for any of those four boys, especially the oldest, as he took care of them a lot of the time. And when he turned 18, he decided that he was going to leave and join the Navy. He did really well in the Navy for the first couple of years until there was a plane crash. Everyone on board the plane was killed except for the young boy. He was thrown through the side of the airplane out into the ocean where he almost drowned, but he was saved, picked up, and he spent several months just recuperating and getting well. At the end of that time, he was discharged from the Navy, and he decided, you know what, I'm going to do something with my life. So he decided, I'm going to be an engineer. So he decided to go to college. Well, his mom and dad ended up moving to the same town where he ended up going to college. And his mom began to work in a church in a nursery. This is where our two stories intersect. See, the second story is about a little girl. A little girl who was born into a pretty dysfunctional family. Her mom and dad actually got together as the result of an affair. The man, her dad, was several years older than her mom, and he had actually had a family that he left to marry the little girl's mom. And when they got married, they decided to buy a bar. And so this little girl was raised in a bar, and I can't tell you that it wasn't the greatest of environments for anyone, let alone a little girl to be raised in. And there was a lot of different kinds of things to go on, and that was the kind of place, that's the kind of life that she knew. When she was 17, she graduated from school and she met a boy that summer. And they began dating. And he had received a football scholarship, and so in the fall, he left to go to college and play football. That's when she found out she was pregnant. So she called and told the boy, and he left college and came back and married her, and they bought a home and began their life together. The problem was is that the little girl's mom knew a man in the bar who was much older than his daughter, but she really wanted to introduce her daughter to him. So when the little girl found out about that, now a married woman, her husband came home one day and she looked at him and said, "I don't love you anymore." And she left him. She was introduced to the man in that bar who was several years older, and eventually they got married. And what she didn't know at the time is that he was an alcoholic, and he was also extremely abusive. Now, let me put a note to this story. The young lady who was about to have a baby had this little girl, and that little girl grew up never knowing her real father. But then this new couple had two little boys. And he was gone all the time as a truck driver, and when he was home, it was a lot of physical abuse, a lot of emotional abuse, and there was even sexual abuse. Eventually, she got tired of it, and she divorced this man. Well, her mom had actually, not long before that, sold the bar and become a Christian. And so she began taking her daughter and the three little children to church with her every week. And pretty soon, the daughter became a follower of Christ. And here's where our stories intersect again, because it was at this church that the little boy's mom was working in the nursery. And the mothers introduced the son and daughter to each other. And they began dating. Pretty soon they fell in love. And then they got married. The young boy, now a newlywed father, adopted the three kids from the woman, so that they would be his and he would be their father. And then they eventually had two more children. And it was about that time that he became a Christian as well. And he even began teaching in Sunday school and following Christ. And really life for them began to take off. Life really started going really well. And by all accounts, they seemed to love each other deeply. And while their marriage and their family was taking off, because they had two more children, bringing the total to five, his professional life began to go as well. He got a great job, only it required that he travel a lot. And so he began traveling, and he'd send love letters home to his wife and to those children. But somewhere along the way, he began making small compromises in what he believed. He began to drink quite a bit. And eventually, the alcohol began to take over his life, and the young couple began struggling. Well, it was also about this time that he began getting promotions, and things were going really well at work. And so while there were struggles at home, they were doing well financially and materially. And in spite of all the personal struggles, he was able to start his own company. And as a result of that, he began to make more money and receive more promotions. And he began traveling a lot more. The five kids, well, they didn't get to see their dad very much. Now, they attended church because their mom took them to church every weekend, but their dad was always gone. And then the alcoholism began to really get bad. And when he would be home, the emotional abuse that he had experienced when he was a boy began to come out. And while their material life began to accelerate, their married life began to deteriorate. He began drinking more and more, and then he eventually began having multiple affairs. And eventually, that marriage ended in an extremely bitter divorce. And the little girl, now a middle-aged mother of five, sank into a deep depression. There was anger. There was anger at the man and at God. There was bitterness. Pain and sorrow were daily companions for her. Now, she kept going to church, but her relationship with God really struggled because she didn't understand why this had to happen. The young boy, now a middle-aged single man, married a woman that he had been having an affair with, and they had a small child. His drinking got worse and worse, and before long, their marriage ended in a divorce with another child left to be raised by a single parent. Somehow, the job offers came, and he kept working, and he met another girl, and he ended up marrying her. And then the alcoholism just continued to overtake his life until there were no more jobs. And she left him. And he, the pursuit of all those things, left him in an emotional breakdown. And I know that's a sad story. But it's probably a story that many of you guys have heard before. It may even be a story that you've experienced in your life. What I love about God's Word is that God's Word speaks into these stories. And when you open the pages of Scripture, we find these stories written that give people like this boy and this girl great hope. We find stories that give you and I great hope for wherever we are. And I think one of those stories is found in our passage today. And so I want you to turn there to Luke chapter 15, and I want to jump to the Bible for a minute. In Luke chapter 15, verse 1, it says this: "There were tax collectors and other notorious sinners who often came to listen to Jesus. And this made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with sinful people. He was even eating with them." Now, if you were to go through the rest of Luke 15, the rest of Luke 15 is an answer to the accusation of the Pharisees and the teachers in verse 2 that Jesus associates with sinful people, even eating with them. And the people, here's what was happening. The people who needed him were coming to him. The people that Jesus wanted to come were coming to him, and Jesus was making a place for them at the table. He was encouraging them to stay and be with him and eat with him. And Luke even uses a Greek word here that's called prosdekomai. And that word means eagerly await or expect or look for. In other words, what Jesus was doing isn't just associating with sinners. He was looking for them. He was eagerly awaiting for them to come. He had his eye out for them. He is seeking people to come to him and be with him. And the truth is, the simple truth that you and I need to know, the reason is because lost people matter to God. Because God loves people more than anything. And that's the first truth I want you to remember, that God loves people more than anything. And so the Pharisees and the scribes, they accuse him, but the rest of the chapter is Jesus' explanation to them of what's really happening when he welcomes sinners and he eats with them. And so he tells a parable of a lost sheep where he says the shepherd had 100 sheep and he lost one, so he left the 99 to go after that one. He talks about a woman who had 10 coins and she lost one of those coins and she put everything aside and cleaned the house and looked everywhere to find that one coin. And what Jesus is saying is that I'm the shepherd seeking the sheep. I'm the woman looking for the lost coin. And then in verse 11, Jesus gives a third answer to the Pharisees' accusation. He starts in verse 11 and says, "To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, 'I want my share of your estate now before I die.' And so his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. And a few days later, the younger son packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all of his money in wild living. Now about that time, as money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. But he persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods that he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. Now, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, 'At home, even the hired hands have enough food to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' And so he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, and filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. He embraced his son and he kissed him. And his son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead, and now he has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And I love the way the New Living Testament puts it when he says, "And so the party began." You know the moral of this story for me? The moral of this story for me is that running away from God starts feeling free, but it almost always ends in misery. Either in this life or in the next, or in both. You see, when we walk away or when we break our attachment with God, we will always end up attached to something else. It never fails, and that attachment almost always brings slavery to our lives. And it may be drugs or alcohol or sex or a job or a spouse or a sport or a hobby. It may be television or a boat or a beach house or a computer. It may be money or power or prestige. It may be your anxiety or your fear or your anger or your depression. But if we break loose from God, we will be attached to something else. And in the end, that thing will always send us to the swine, just like the lost son, either in this life or the life to come. So I want you to pay attention to this, because here's the reason. The reason it'll do that is because we are all like the prodigal son. You don't get to look at this story and decide which character you are. We're all the prodigal. And so the question for you and I is, how many of you have ever tried to, and listen, don't raise your hands and don't punch anybody with your elbow, okay? But how many of you have ever tried to run away from God? And running away from God isn't like you pack your bags and go somewhere, although that may be part of your run away from God story. Run away from God is that I know better, and I don't know everything about the Bible, but I have a feeling that if I said, "God, what's your will in this situation?" I already know what God's going to say, and I don't really want to do that. It's that I'm going to be kind of turn down my conscience by deciding that there's no God. And if there is a God, then he's not really interested in my life. He's not personal. He's not really paying attention. And so what you've done is you adjust your theology to allow you to get involved in some things or to change your lifestyle. And so in that way, you're kind of running from God. Or you ran away from God into a relationship. Ran away from God into some financial thing. You ran away from God in anger. You ran away from God because of some disappointment in your life. You ran away from God because you were afraid you were missing out on something. You ran away from God because you were sure that you knew better. It may just be one particular issue, and it's not like you've abandoned all your belief in God, but in this particular issue, God, you know, God, keep your hands off because I'm running, right? I'm doing my own thing. And it's not that you don't pray, because when you get in trouble, you still pray, right? But you don't pray prayers of surrender. You pray prayers like, "God, okay, I'm back. Here I am. And listen, I'm having trouble in this area, and I really need you to step in and fix it. Now, don't worry about this area over here, God. I just need you to move in and get this one, and then you can leave. Then you can move on." Focus, right? I want to talk about this. And you don't say that, but you kind of pray that. And then coming to church is a little uncomfortable, because the truth is, you know that you're running. And what we do is we put God on a back burner. We put him in the rearview mirror. We're not really going to pay attention to him. You see, we all run from God for basically the same reasons. For some of us, we just don't want to be told what to do. And so we're afraid that if we surrender to God, we're going to miss out on some good things. And we're going to miss out on some good people. And so we say no to God and we run from God because, hey, we don't want to miss out on something, right? The other reason we run, and I'm stealing a line from Philip Yancey because I love this line, it's some of us confuse life with God. Life doesn't go so well, and so that's the equivalent of God not doing so well for us, and so we confuse life with God. And when life doesn't go well, we blame God, and we say, "Why would I want God? Why would I want to do God's will? Why would I want to surrender to God? Why would I want God in my life? Why would I want to make Jesus the Lord and Master of my life? Look how God is treating me." And so we confuse life with God, and so we run from God, and we abandon God. And listen, this story, this is your story. This is my story. It's our story, because there is a point in all of our lives where we will run from God. We resist his will in terms of our relationships and our finances and our purpose and our desires. There are all kinds of areas. Maybe you're in a season of life where you're resisting God entirely right now. Maybe you fall into the category that so many people do, where you were raised in church, or you went to church and you kind of know the stories, you know the do's and don'ts, you know the Ten Commandments, and it's not that you don't. It's not that you disagree with all of that, but you're just not buying into it right now. It's not that you think any of that is wrong. It's that you're going to live life your way. And so you've turned your back on God. Or maybe yours is a little more covert than that. Maybe yours is kind of a mental thing. You're not even sure there is a personal God and that he has a personal will. But you have a conscience. And there's a tension in your life right now. Because you're violating your own standards. I mean, you don't even subscribe to biblical standards, but you're not sure there is a God who has a plan, but you basically have a sense of right and wrong, and you know that came from somewhere, and maybe it came from God, but you're not even consistent enough with your own set of beliefs or your own set of values. And so there's a tension there in your life. You're running from God. Maybe you've done this thing that so many of us do, where you decide in order to turn down the volume of your conscience that you decide not to believe certain things anymore. Because you know if you adjust your belief system enough that eventually your conscience is going to quiet down. But in the back of your mind, when the music's turned off and it's late at night and you're staring up at the ceiling and it's just you and you, there's something in you that knows that things aren't right. And if there is a God, then things aren't right between you and God. You know that somewhere out there someday, there is going to be a day of reckoning. And I don't mean after you die. I mean in this life, there's going to be a day of reckoning. That as you look at your life and the direction of your life, you know this in your heart, that you can't keep running because eventually you're going to hit a wall. And eventually the chaos that you are creating is going to get to the point where you can't continue to manage the chaos. The pain that you've caused people around you, the pain that you've caused your family, the pain you've caused your children, the pain you've caused your parents, it's going to get to a boiling point. And somewhere out in the future, you're going to hit a point where you're face to face with the reality that your life isn't working like you thought it was. And here's what you need to know. You can run from God, but you can't outrun God. You can't outrun God. Eventually, there is a day of reckoning. And I just want you to know that's what the son realized in our parable. That's also what the people in our story from the beginning realized in their life. You know, this has been one of, if not the most emotional years of my life. Emotional, filled with emotional highs and lows. My kids are all out of my house now. My daughter's married. My two boys are gone off to college. And so for the first time, we have an empty nest, and it's just me and Jolene at home. And it's been an especially hard year on her. But one of the really emotional highs for us this year was on June 5th when our first granddaughter was born. And she's just the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. Is there another picture there? There you go. You know, the Bible says, train a child in the way she should go, and when she's old, she will not depart from it. She's beautiful. I can't even describe how much we love her and are thankful for her. In fact, every day of my life, I pray for her. And every day, I thank God for the gift that her life has been to our family. I thank God, and I pray that she will know and love God all of her life. I also pray every day, and I'm thankful to God that she looks like me and not Cam. I'm just kidding. Sarah Marie Huxford. I'm so thankful for Cam and Sarah and that they are her grandparents, because I know that they will love her. They love her now, and they will love her all of her life, and they're going to pour into her life. And I'm so thankful to have them as in-laws. And I am. I'm thankful for them. That's the emotional high, June 5th. One of the emotional lows for me was when that young girl in our story, now mother and a grandmother, a great-grandmother, she passed away on August 29th. That was my mom. I was leaving for Tulsa to go hunt dove on opening day of dove season. And first time I'd done it in a long time, and I was literally walking out the door to go get on a plane when I got a phone call from my sister who said, hey, mom's not going to make it through the night. And so I tried to figure out how that I was going to get there to Texas to see my mom, and there was just no way to do it. And so my sister actually got on the phone with me and said, I just want you to, you know, you can talk to her. And so my mom, she put the phone up to my mom's ear, and I talked to my mom. And I told my mom, I said, Mom, I love you. And I told her, it's okay to go. Because where you're going is a better place. And so on September 3rd, my brother and I did her funeral. And when we talked about what it was that, we talked about my mom and that she wasn't a perfect mother. And she wasn't a perfect wife. And she wasn't a perfect follower of Christ. She struggled. But in the struggle, there was a center in her life that she kept coming home to. And in spite of all the things that had gone on in her life, in spite of all the pain and all the sorrow and all the doubt and all the mistakes, through the bitterness and anger, she came home to the fact that God loved her more than anything and that He was pursuing her, and that's what she taught her children. And when we did her funeral, there were over 300 people there. And they weren't there just to comfort our family. They were there because in some small way or in a large way, my mom made an impact in their life or their kids' lives. My mom, in her way, showed them that God loves people more than anything. And it was a hard day, but it was a good day. And so my mom went home, and what she found when she got home was the Father. And He was running to her to welcome her home. And one day, she'll welcome me home. Another emotional low for me was on February 14th when that boy that we talked about, now a struggling old man, passed away. And that was my father. Through a series of phone calls, I found myself outside of Houston, Texas, in a little town called Winnie, where my sister and I found my dad living in basically a storage building. When we walked in, he had a gun in his hand. And he'd been trying to work up the courage to shoot himself. And so I took the gun away, and for the next 3 hours, I had the first serious conversation I've ever had with my dad in my life. And I decided I was just going to tell him how I felt. And so what I told him is, Dad, God loves you more than anything. And while your life has been lived like this, your life does not have to end like this. And he was full of sorrow and regret and pain, and pride. We said, Dad, the evil in your life has been alcohol for over 40 years. And if you're willing to change it, we're willing to help you. And so he decided to go into treatment, and so we took him to the hospital that night. He never really got out of the hospital. He just got moved around. And I was back and forth to Houston for the next 6 weeks. And finally, on February 11th, I was able to meet with his doctor. And I walked out, my brother and my two sisters, we walked out. And I asked the doctor what was going to happen. And she said that my dad was in liver failure and renal failure. And that there was no hope for him to come back from that. She said the only hope that he has is to have a liver transplant. And he will never be a candidate for a liver transplant. And so somehow, and I'm still not sure how this happened, but between my brother and two sisters, I was the one elected to go in and talk to my dad. And so I walked into the room and I sat down next to his bed and I took his hand and I looked at him and I said, Dad, the world has no hope for you. But Dad, I need you to know that in spite of all the things, I love you, but most importantly, God loves you more than anything. And He wants you to come home, and it's not too late. But Dad, I can't do it for you. You've got to return home. You have to come home to the Father. And so the next day he entered hospice, and 2 days later he died. The funeral was a lot different. He'd been living for the last 2 years of his life with a man and his family who trained dogs. His name was Brian. Brian was also happened to be a Baptist pastor at a small church in Winnie called the Outdoorsman Church of Winnie. And so we asked Brian to do the funeral. And you know what? There was no one there at that funeral that had known my dad except for some people from that church and part of his family. All his life, he had been chasing something else. And he had destroyed every significant relationship that he'd ever had. Now, at my mom's funeral, we all felt lost, but it was mixed with joy. At my dad's funeral, it's hard to describe what we felt. I can't really speak for my family, but for me, it was a little sadness mixed with regret because his life didn't have to end like that. And here's what I told my dad, and I think this is what the parable of the lost son tells us. Here's what I want you to know, that in spite of your past, you can come home. No matter where you are, no matter what you're attached to, you can come home. You can walk away just like the son from addiction, from pain, from anger, from depression, from your seeking, from your past. You can come home. One day, I wish that I could stand up here and tell you I know what my dad did and where my dad is. But I can't. But one day I'm going to find out. One day I'm going to go to heaven, and I'm not going to go there because of anything I've done. I'm not going to get there on my own merit. I'm going to get there because Jesus died on a cross for me and took away my sin, and I get to go to heaven because of his grace. And one day when I get there, just like the story of the prodigal son's ends, the party is going to begin. And on that day, I'll see my mom, and I'll either see my dad or I won't. But the party's still going to go on. And here's what I want to tell you. Here's the way that I want to end this tonight. I want to do it through prayer. And so I'm just going to ask that you guys would pray with me. I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray silently, and then I'm going to close this. And if you want to kneel at your seat, or if you want to walk down here and kneel at these stairs, or if you want to sit in your chair, or you want to stand, you do whatever you want. I just want to take a minute and pray. And this is the time when you say, you know what? I have clung to worthless idols at the expense of the love of God. This is the time you say, I've clung to worthless idols at the expense of a clear conscience with my Heavenly Father. I have run from God, and I recognize today how foolish that was. And today, to the best of my ability, I am deciding that I am not going to run anymore. I want you to do this because this isn't just your story, it's my story. It's everyone's story. And in our despair, we finally quit running. And in our despair, we drop our weapons of defense. And in our despair, we are humbled and we cry out to the Lord. And here is the best news that some of you will ever hear in your whole life. The Father is waiting for you. And in your despair, when you call on the Lord, He hears you and He answers and He responds. Because the point of all this chaos that we are experiencing or beginning to experience is that He wants us to come back home. And so I just want you to pray. And you know what? Maybe you haven't been running in any area of your life. And if that's true, great. Then I hope you'll take this time to pray for us or for someone you know that's running. But if you've been running, then with whatever words you want to use, I want you to tell your Heavenly Father right now, I'm not going to run anymore. Will you pray with me? Father, you know, my simple prayer tonight is just going to be that I'm not going to run anymore. Because I know and you know that there are areas in my life that I'm running that I don't want you involved in because it hurts too much. But Father, tonight I just want to surrender those things to you. I just want to say, Father, I'm not going to run anymore. I'm going to come home. And you're going to be waiting. Father, my prayer tonight would be that the other people who are out here in this room who've been running will come home. And when they come home, they will feel your open arms of grace and mercy. They will be moved, Father, to surrender their lives and surrender their hearts to the only one who is capable of handling them and holding them. Father, I pray that people would run towards you and not away from you. Father, thank you for your word and the story of the prodigal son that for generations has changed lives. Father, we love you and we thank you. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.